speak to our hearts, change our lives. I want those of you at home to pray. A few minutes ago, God spoke to me that there's something tonight. For those of you that are dry and thirsty, we need a touch from God. This is going to be a powerful night. I feel like He's just going to come down and kiss His people. Every night's wonderful, but I feel something going on here tonight. I want everyone to pray with me right now. We're going to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. Everyone pray out loud. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. Glory. For those of you that said you were going to get right with God in 1998, you only have 106 days left. If you haven't gotten right with God, you've already blown 259 days. Did you know this year's just winding up? People keep putting off getting right with God. You might put off cleaning the garage, brother. And you might put off mowing the yard. You might put off taking out the trash and letting it pile up for a few weeks. But don't put off getting right with God. Those other things might have some consequences, but putting off getting right with God has eternal consequences. You need to get right. You need to get right tonight. Before reading a scripture, I want to just share something that I wrote this morning. Before moving forward with the message God has laid on my heart, I want to speak a word of encouragement to someone who is going through a severe battle. This morning early, the Lord spoke to me about someone who is experiencing a severe attack from the forces of evil. You seem to be surrounded on all sides. There is darkness all around. All your best laid plans and ideas have come to naught. You have prayed, you have had others pray, and nothing seems to be changing. The person I'm speaking to may be someone who is experiencing church problems. Perhaps you're a pastor and the devil has reared up his ugly head towards you. It could be a marital problem, perhaps a family member who has gone sour. Perhaps it's a financial situation that has left you lifeless, speechless, and at your wits' end. It could be a sickness that has threatened your vitality and your eagerness to pursue the Lord. I don't know what the battle is. But I do know the Lord has spoken some words of encouragement to me to deliver to you. If you are living for Jesus, then I want you to listen closely. If you're not living for Jesus, then in just a few minutes, I'm going to give an altar call. You need to get the sin out, because that is the root of all your problems. Once again, if you're living for Jesus and under a severe attack, remember these things. Through eternity's eyes, everything you're going through is a light affliction. I want you to remember that. Through eternity's eyes, everything you are going through, regardless of how severe it is a light affliction. I was reading the back of a book the other day just to find out what was inside it, because on the front it said something like a true story of a woman's trauma. And it's a story of a woman who was raped as a teenager, violently raped, abused. She was violently attacked, and she was tortured by her rapist. And now 10 or 15 years has gone by, and the whole book is how she has forgiven the rapist. She knows the rapist. It's just a phenomenal story. And she would stand here, and some of you would think that would be one of the most horrible situations to go through, rape and torture, being jerked out of an automobile and be forcibly raped and tortured for hours and hours and hours, and then to forgive the rapist and know the rapist personally. She didn't know him before. It was an attack. But she has realized something. That everything we go through here on earth, through eternity's eyes, is a light affliction. My friend, our lifespan here on this globe is 70 or 80 years. You might drink carrot juice and live to be 100. I don't know. But how many would agree with the preacher, everybody's going to die or get raptured? But if you don't get raptured, chances are you're going to go by the grave. But we only have 70 or 80 years compared to our eternal life, which is forever. I'm convinced that if any of us caught a good glimpse of eternity with Jesus, we would pass through our afflictions down here with very little difficulty. Like Paul and Silas, we would offer up praise at midnight while we had been beaten, battered, and chained. We would realize this is light affliction. If they kill me, I'll be with Jesus forever. So I want you to understand that, friend. Through eternity's eyes, everything you're going through is a light affliction. How many would testify with me that things pass? How many have gone through struggles and now you're on the other side of it? You may be raising your hand and you're right in the middle of a struggle right now, but if you would remember the wonders of the Lord, I often go forward by going backwards. When I am confronted with a situation that is beyond me, a betrayal of a brother, a serious sickness, a death of a family member, something horrible, sickness in the family that you just can't understand why it's getting worse and worse and worse, financial difficulties. Oftentimes, I will stop, and I'll stop evaluating the situation and musing on how bad it is. I'll do it on about face, and I'll go back down the roads of my life. The road of my life, and I'll look at all the places where God has brought me through. If you'll do that, victory will come. You'll be encouraged because you'll see that God brought you through that. God brought you through that. That's why my Bible is full of dates. Right next to the promises, I have dates and dates going back years and years and years. I'll put a date down, a particular day in the year of when God met my need. And it's amazing. Sometimes I'll put a date next to a scripture that has to do with struggles. And I'll put what the struggle is that I'm going through. And now I'll look back on it and I'll go, wow, I remember that. And now I'm on the other side of it. And I thought God would never pull me through. Someone said God can pull you through anything if you can stand the pull. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, this is not my text, this is a preamble to the message tonight. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It is a light affliction, friend. But Steve, you don't know what I'm going through financially. Folks, look this way. God did not promise you everything you think you should have. That's not his promise. I've been privileged to work around the world. I don't preach the prosperity message around the world. I don't preach it here, and I don't preach it around the world. I preach Jesus will bless you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. But I don't tell a man in Argentina who's eating beans today that if he'll serve Jesus next week, he'll eat steak. I'm smarter than that. Because some of those folks, their income is about $50 a month, period. That's their income. If they get a raise, they make $52. And so you don't explain to them that if they'll just serve God, God will trade in their horse for a Mercedes. It just doesn't work like that in other nations. It seems to be a teaching here that I've always had a problem with. always had a problem with it. And I understand that God can bless you. He's blessed me. But you never go after that, friend. And it's not and one of the problems, I don't know why I'm on this, but one of the problems with that is this. God blesses you, and there's a progression in America where people believe you're supposed to go from, you know, a two-bedroom house to a three-bedroom house to a four-bedroom house to a two-car garage to a three-car. You're supposed to always move up. What's going to happen when you've got the three-bedroom, two-bath, and the pool in the back, and the two cars, and the three kids, and the nice, happy family, and God wants you to go to the Congo? He wants you to leave that and go live in the bush country and float around in a kayak. What do you do then? That doesn't fit into the message. That's why so many folks don't want the mission field. Because it just doesn't fit. They've been taught wrong. I teach people that they are stewards of what God's given them. He owns it all. And if he wants to give it to somebody else, he can. And send you off to Zimbabwe, that's fine with me. And it's fine with God. And so be it. Amen? I don't know who needed that. But there you go. So if you're going through a financial problem, just remember, you could be living under a bridge. Okay? You could live under a bridge and be popping cans with a little can opener and sitting and heating them up on a little Sterno stove. So take a good look at the picture, friend. Another point this evening, whatever you are going through, this was, the Lord spoke to me this morning, so I'm going to give this, and this is for tonight. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're at home and you need to hear this, or in your car driving by Pensacola and you've tuned into this broadcast. Whatever you are going through, regardless of what it is, if you are a God lover and a Jesus server, then the Lord promises to bring good out of it. And we know, Romans says, 8:28, that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. No matter what you're going through, God's got a plan. And it could be just so you'll have some ammunition down the road to counsel and to share with people. I don't know what you're going through and why, but I know God will use it for the good. Yesterday, I was in a store and a woman walked up to me, and a lot of folks are really kind and they leave us alone when we walk around, but a lot of folks aren't real kind and they come up and just, and they're kind. I mean, it's kind, but you can't go buy a loaf of bread anywhere. I mean, it's just, it's constant people everywhere. And a woman walked up to me, and people that they've seen it on television, they've been at, 3 million people have come through this church. And so pretty much a ton of folks within 100 miles know all about this place and know the people on the platform. And a woman walked up to me in the store the other day, and she said, "Preacher." It's funny, sometimes we'll drive around and, you know, you'll have, there was one day I had sunglasses. I wasn't in a disguise. I just had shorts, t-shirt, and sunglasses and flip-flops on. And it wasn't a disguise. It was hot, okay? And I was at a gas station getting some gas. And a man was pulled up, and he was pumping the gas, and he goes, "You can't hide behind those glasses." I said, "I'm not trying to hide. I'm pumping gas." "You can't hide." But a woman walked up to me and she said, "Preacher, do you believe the battles people face are in direct relation to the call of God in their lives?" It's a good question, a little heavy if you're out shopping, you know. I don't know, just a minute. Say that again. She said, and I asked her, I said, "Say that again." She said, "Do you believe the battles people face are in direct relation to the call of God on their lives?" And I said, "Well, you take the prophet Jonah. You know, he had a tremendous call on his life." And she was talking about someone she knew that was rebellious, was not following God, and all these troubles were coming on him. I said, "Remember Jonah? He had a tremendous call to go preach to the city of Nineveh, and he reneged on the call, and look what happened. He endangered other lives. Financial well-being was lost in the sea. It was a heavy call to preach the gospel." I said, "Yeah. So some of you in this place, you may be rebelling against something God's called you to do, and you're going through tremendous struggle because of it. That's just a side note. Another thing the Lord spoke to me this morning is this, that He is with you. Those of you that are going through a struggle, if you love Jesus, He is with you, period. The Bible says in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is with you, friend. But where? He's there. He's there somewhere. And the last thing God spoke to me this morning was what you're experiencing will pass. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It'll pass, okay? But when it does, something else is out there waiting on you. I just want to encourage you with those words. How many know we go from battle to battle? Well, I quit a long time ago taking recesses. You know that, whew, glad that one's over. As soon as something's over, I'm going. And every time we have a victory, like in this revival, you know, people get saved and the power comes down and, you know, you get in your car and you go, whoa! No, you get in the car, you go, thank you, Jesus. That was awesome the way the power came down. Signs, wonders, visions, healings, miracles. It's really something, Jesus. I keep my eye on the road. I want to tell you, friend, I've learned some lessons, man. D.L. Moody says the devil's always waiting at the foot of the mountain. And it is so true. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you. If you want a scripture to write for tonight's text, you can put the last one I share with you. Don't turn in your Bibles to all these. Just listen to them because they're very quick. They're just one particular scripture, each one of them. Not a series in each book. Exodus 9:27 says this. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Exodus 10:16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Numbers 22:34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Joshua 7:20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. 1 Samuel 15:24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. 1 Samuel 15:30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. 1 Samuel 26:21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. 2 Samuel 24:10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. 2 Samuel 24:17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and he said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. The psalmist in Psalm 41:4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Psalm 51:4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Micah 7 verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Matthew 27, 4, the words of Judas saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. The scripture you can write down is Luke 15, 18. This is so you didn't have to write down all the others. This is the prodigal son's story. And he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. How many could give me the title of my message tonight? Very good. We are in an interesting time in the United States of America. Those of you visiting from other countries, just watch and see. America is a fascinating nation. I am shocked also by the polls. I am shocked, but I'm not shocked. For those of you that are watching this video, should the Lord tarry his coming and you're watching this the year 2005 or the year 2010 and the Lord hasn't come back, we are living during a very interesting time in America. This is 1998, September of 1998. We're about a year and 3 months towards the end of this millennium. And we are in a very shameful place in this nation where our president has committed some acts and confessed to them that has a lot of Americans nauseated, but more than half of Americans really don't care. That's sad. Of course, you can't get away from it, so you can't get away from it here. Newsweek, this is all this week. You, the jury. Time Magazine, the Star Report. U.S. News, can he survive? And I could stack magazines 6 feet deep over the next couple weeks concerning this situation with the President of the United States of America. We pray for him. We pray for him. But also it's an example of your sin will find you out. The scriptures that I've just read to you have to do with people either who had been caught, who were admitting guilt. Some of them changed, others didn't. But they all said the same thing. I have sinned. And tonight, quickly, I'm just going to break that down for you. The three words. I have sinned. There is something to be learned by that statement. And anyone in this room, anyone within the sound of my voice, if you want to get anything from God, you better learn how to say these words. I'm going to say that again because, sir, there's someone that's listening to me tonight and you're at home and you could not breathe these words. It's beyond you to admit your wrongdoing. Until you do admit your wrongdoing and say these words, I have sinned, there will be no healing of your family. There will be no healing in your spiritual life. You will continue to wallow in the muck and the mire until you get down to the basics. I have sinned. Now, we are all sinners. Say that with me. We are all sinners. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those who have sinned and have been saved by grace, have been forgiven, and those who haven't. It's only two categories. But we're all sinners. And being forgiven is something that you have to do on a daily basis. How many would agree with me? Now, you might go through a day where you are, you don't think anything wrong in your thoughts, or you don't say anything wrong to anybody, you don't see anything, you don't lust over anything. You might go through a day like that. I remember one day David Wilkerson commissioned us to go on a retreat called the Silent Retreat. I had never heard of a silent retreat. And I asked the brethren at the school, what is a silent retreat? They said, well, it's a treat and everything's silent. It's a retreat. And he said, you go off to the woods somewhere for 3 or 4 days and you don't eat and you don't talk. And I said, well, who's going? They said, well, there's 50 men that are going. And I said, we're going to go off into the woods, into the cabins in the woods, and we're going to be in these bunk rooms with everybody. And we're not going to talk for 3 days, and we're not going to eat for 3 days. We're just going to spend time with God. And they said, yeah. And I said, I like that. That sounds cool. And it was. It was awesome. Especially to see people that talked all the time. You'd be walking down the road, you know, and we'd be out in the woods. You'd be walking down the path, and they'd be coming towards you. You didn't have to listen to them. They couldn't talk. And they would try, Richard. And I mean, you'd be going, you know, they wanted to say hello or something to you. And you just walk by them, and they'd go. And I'd go. And for 3 days, I remember that retreat, that was probably as sinless as I've ever been. That was an awesome time. We're out in the middle of with the hoot owls and the raccoons. I mean, there's nothing out there. Just and no one's talking. And we're not eating. So there, you know, you can't complain about food. You can't sin there. You can't eat too much, you know, because you're not eating nothing. So it was an awesome time. That's probably the purest I've ever been in my life, was on that retreat. I remember one guy. I'll never forget this guy, man. He put food. He brought food, man. And late into the night, we were all sleeping, you know, and you'd hear crack, crackle, crackle. He'd be opening up a Twinkie, you know? And I'm sitting there going, you know, number one, a prophet of the Lord sent us out here. Dave Wilkerson sent us out here. You know, number two, God's watching you. You know, I'm thinking all this stuff, but he's over there just eating his Twinkie. It just doesn't matter. I'm hungry. Bible school students, there will always be people like that. It'll blow your mind. I remember I used to get up every morning at 3 o'clock and seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, before this revival broke out, I'd get up every morning, 3 and 4 in the morning, and seek the Lord. And I remember one of my roommates used to, as soon as I'd get up, I'd set the alarm and I'd turn it off as quickly as possible, you know, so not to disturb anybody. And he would go, where are you going? Off to seek your God? This was Bible school. Unbelievable. Well, he backslid, by the way. But I have sinned. 3 points tonight. Number one is this. In every one of the scriptures I read to you, this is a very personal statement. Every one of these words begin with a P. This is a very personal statement. How does it begin? These scriptures contain a key word that personalizes the statements that are made. For those of you who remember grammar classes, how remember grammar? How many remember grammar? I'm sure you remember personal pronouns. Pronouns take the place of a noun. I will walk the dog. You will walk the dog. She will walk the dog. Those are pronouns. What are they? And in these scriptures, I is a pronoun. It is the subject. You are saying, I am the one. It is very personal. These scriptures clearly indicate the only way to come into right communion with God, that is the only way to get right with God, is to fess up, to personal responsibility. I want everyone to listen, because some of us are masters at not doing this. Personal responsibility. This gentleman here, who I respect, I honor his office. When he came before the nation, blasted the people that were dragging him under, if you remember correctly. What is that? That is not fessing up to personal responsibility. The way you confess your sin is, I have sinned. Is anybody listening? It is a personal thing. See, it all started back in the garden. You remember the story? You can read it back in Genesis chapter 3. We got off to a bad start. Adam and Eve have sinned. God got a hold of them, and God was questioning them. And here's what Adam said. The woman that you gave me made me eat the fruit. What would have happened if Adam had fallen on his face before God and went, I have sinned? But no. The woman, not only the woman, but you, he blamed God. Hello? How many folks in this room, you blame God for everything that's going on? God, if you had never given me that woman, it had never happened in the first place. So really, you're to blame. You planted the tree there. The woman that you gave me, she's the one. So God turned to the woman, and she says, verse 13 of chapter 3, the serpent deceived me. Everyone is shifting the blame. Somebody else, friend, this is a very personal statement. When you want God to forgive you, you better quit pointing your finger to Joe, to Bill, to Judy, to Nancy. You point your finger to you and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. I am the one. Is anybody paying attention? Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've been involved in corporate sin before. How many know what I'm talking about? Where a bunch of you did it together. When I was a heathen and a practicing heathen, I used to do a lot of stuff with a group of people, okay? And we would together go break into a doctor's office. Together, we would go steal from stores. And I remember, even though we were in a group, they still treated us as individuals. And those of you young people that continue to hang out with your friends that smoke pot, I want to tell you, when the police pull you over, if that pot's in the glove compartment, everybody in the car goes to jail. Everybody in the car goes to jail. Why? Hey, whose is it? By the way, you'll always find your friends in situations like that. It is a personal thing. Say personal. I remember one time when I was in Teen Challenge. I blew it a couple times in that program. It was stupid stuff. Say stupid stuff. How many have done stupid things in your life? Man, those hands went up fast. Just, whoa, I'm a dummy. That's me. Just as I am. But I remember some guys coming up to me, and hear this now. Some guys coming up to me in Teen Challenge up in Missouri, and they said, Steve, have you ever been to the ghost town? And I said, what ghost town? They said, the ghost town just over the border from the property. And I said, well, no, you haven't been there? And I said, no. They said, it's called New Hanover, Missouri, and It's an old west town with a few, it's got a graveyard, and it's got the saloon and the blacksmith shop, and everything is there just like it was in the days of the west. It's on a man's property, and they haven't done anything to restore it. It's just sitting there just the way it was. Oh, friend, I was going bonkers, man. Just the idea of going to it's one thing to go to a tourist attraction. It's another thing to go to a whole town that's on a man's farm that he doesn't let anybody see. And so these guys talk to me about it. Now I'm a Christian. And there's a rule. And the rule is no leaving the property. Is that a difficult rule? Pretty easy to understand. It's like, don't eat from that tree. The rule was no leaving the property. You can't leave the property. You got these 75 acres. You stay right here. So one Sunday morning, early in the morning, we know it's a Sunday afternoon right after church. Can you believe it? Sunday afternoon after church. We decided to go over there. And we made our way past the property line, jumped over the fence, made it all the way to the place. And I remember it. It was just like they told me it was. That was just, it was a sight to behold. I mean, it was just a sinner's dream. I mean, I wandered around there, went inside the saloon, looked around, and saw everything was just the way old broken pictures and stuff lying around, and I thought, this is so cool. Then I realized I needed to get back because I had to go to church. I had to go to church that night, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I had to go to church. And so we started heading back. Well, there's logging roads through the hills of Missouri, if you've ever been there, and they all just go everywhere. And we lost our sense of direction. So we're heading back, and I knew it was this way, so we went this way, but it was really that way. And so we hiked, and we hiked, and hiked for about 5 miles or so, and finally heard a car on a highway. We made it cut across a farm, went out on the highway. We stopped this guy. He's going another direction. We asked him, you know, where are we? And I asked him where Teen Challenge Farm was. And he goes, oh, it's about 5 or 10 miles down that way. And I looked at my watch, and church was starting in like an hour or two. It was just one of those impossible. So we started just as fast as we could. Somehow, I remember running up the hill, and the buses had already started. All the guys were loaded on the buses, about 125 guys. We went up the back of the hill. I raced in my room, took my dirty, sweaty clothes off, put a suit on, ran out on the bus with my Bible. Sat on the bus. Everything was fine. Nobody knew I had gotten away with it. Went to church. Sang songs. Worshiped the Lord. Lifted up. Lifted up my hands. Now, I'm reminding you that before this, you know, I was a drug addict. Alcoholic, partier, broke into places, stole cars, nothing mattered. But now I'm a Christian. Now God is watching everything I'm doing, and I'm held accountable for everything as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And I'm worshiping God, thanking Him. The altar call is given. The pastor preaches a message, you know, and people go forward and get right with God. And, you know, I'm just sitting there, just everything's fine. About that time, I feel something crawling on my face. And it crawls in my face, and I grab it, and it's a huge tick. Makes me want to scratch my head thinking about it. It's a huge tick. And I go, because you know, what is a tick doing in church? And I realize that I brought that tick back from my little sin outing. And so I sat there in church. You ever tried to kill a tick? Squeezing it between my fingernails in church while everyone else is going, holy, holy, holy. I'm trying to kill the tick. And as I was killing that tick, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Steve, I know what you've done. I know where you've been. Your sin will find you out. And I was not a happy camper. And so for 2 weeks, I lived in that state of misery. How many know what I'm talking about? It was horrible. And I remember my friends. I would go up to my friends, my compadres that committed this hideous sin with me. And I told him, I said, I'm going to confess. I said, no, you're not. You ain't going to confess. We got away with it, man. I said, no, I've got to fess up. They could not believe that I was going to tell the director, because leaving the program, leaving the property, was immediate dismissal, which meant I was going to go to prison. But that's how important it was for me to get the sin out. Is anybody listening? Because I had been probated in the teen challenge, and the judge said, if you break one rule, I'm going to send you to the prison. And so I remember after 2 weeks, I went up to the director. And my father had died when I was 16. This director had become like my father. I love him dearly. Herb Meppelink, he's come to the revival. I love him dearly. And I went up to him and had tears in my eyes, and they were sincere tears. And I said, we call him Brother Mepp. I said, Brother Mepp, I've sinned. He said, what you done, boy? And you know, he had heard it all. You know, guys going out, and we've had people leave Teen Challenge, go rob places with guns and stuff, you know. He was ready. And I said, 2 weeks ago, I slipped off the property. I went off to the ghost town. And I broke a rule. I've sinned. I'm sorry, forgive me. And I'm ready to be punished. And he looked at me. He took his finger, lifted up my chin, and he said, keep your head up, boy. It's okay. I forgive you. Whew. I learned the power of those three words. If I had walked up to him and said, the other day I was with Jim and Bob, and they talked me into doing something, and you know, they're really not that good of students in this program. I went along with them. You hear what I'm talking about? You hear the difference? I have sinned. Those two are going to have to stand on their own before God, but I have done wrong. Would you forgive me? He goes, yeah, man, I forgive you. Whew. Blame shifting. Put it away from you, friend. Every man will stand before God on his own. You'll be judged for your works, according to 1 Corinthians 3. You'll be judged for your own personal relationship with God, Matthew chapter 7. Lord, Lord, in your name I did this. In your name, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I never knew them, or I never knew all of those. I never knew you. It's a personal thing. Is anybody paying attention? I know you are. It's a very personal statement. I have sinned. It's also this, number two. It's a very positive statement. It's not only personal, it's positive. Now, I wrote these down this morning. Friend, I want you to listen to them. This will help some of you if you'll just stick with me. Very positive statement. These people that said this, when the prodigal said, I have sinned, when David said to Nathan, I have sinned, he didn't say, Nathan, I think I might have done something that wasn't absolutely correct. I might have. I think there is a remote possibility that something could have happened. There is some evidence that I might have been connected in some way with something wrong. Not could have, not other people have, but I have. Have is a verb. Say that with me. Have is a verb. It has to do with possession. When you have something, you've done something, friend, it means to possess or own. It means to feel obligation to. I have. That is, friend, a very positive statement. And tonight when I give this altar call and you decide you're going to get the sin out, you don't come down here and beat around the bush. You come down to this altar and you say, Jesus, I have sinned. I have, not might have, not maybe it's not as bad as my brother's. It's I have, friend. This is the only way to receive forgiveness. Trust me on this. Everything else bypasses the ears of God. When you confess your sin like this, something powerful is going to happen. Very, very positive statement. No doubt about it. Now, when I say things like this tonight, many of you in this room are, you can turn on a television set and you can watch filth. You can watch someone slip their clothes off. And you'll sit there and you'll watch that thing. If you're doing that, friend, you're in sin. Period. You're in sin. Now, here's what the devil will do. See, suddenly, there's probably 100 people here that are under conviction that weren't under conviction. But the devil will say this, it's not that big of a thing. It's really not that big of a thing. You're not in adultery. You're not running around. It's not that big of a thing. You just need to show a little more self-control. Need to watch yourself. Get rid of some of the triple X-rated movies. Get rid of some of the R movies. But you're really, it's not that big of a thing. He'll always do this, friend. He'll slip in and sidetrack the issue. He'll soften the Word of God. He'll take the cutting edge off of it, and you'll sit there and you go, you know that preacher, he's right. There's an area of my life I need to work on. I'm going to go home and just deal with it. When God's saying no, it needs to be very, very positive. You need to say, Jesus, I hear your voice. I have been watching that television. I have been watching junk. I have been lusting. I have been doing this. I am guilty of this. Is anybody listening? I hope you're listening. There's somebody at home you want to turn this program off so bad, but you can't wait. You're just anxious for the next point. But you can't stand it because it's so clear. I remember the Awake America in Dallas, Texas. The reunion arena. Whole 17,000. We had like 15,000. The place was basically full. Downtown Dallas about a year or so ago. And I gave the altar call. I forgot what I preached on that night, but I gave an altar call. And a Baptist pastor, a well-known Baptist pastor in the city, the whole arena floor was blank. There was no one. We moved all the chairs. The whole floor was full with people. Then we moved all the chairs. And thousands of people started coming out of the bleachers. But this Baptist pastor ran as fast as he could all the way across the arena floor and fell on his face in front of everybody. Now, can't you imagine the kind of battle he was going through? What are you doing? They're broadcasting this revival meeting. This is going to be playing all over the city of Dallas. And there's 15,000 people from Dallas here. Many of them know who you are. You don't need to go forward in this meeting. And the pastor's going, but I've done wrong. I have. Yeah, you have done something wrong, but it's not as bad as the ones. Steve is talking about another group of people. Besides that, you are a clergy. I'm talking about how the devil works. And so we exclude ourselves. Or you might not be clergy here, but you exclude yourself from the altar call. And what you're doing, you're softening that word, that have. And you're making a way out, a way of escape that's a whole lot easier. Friend, stop that. When I give this altar call, if there's sin in your life, just come quickly and get it out. Get right with God. And the last point, the first one was what? Is a very? Second one is a very? Positive. Y'all got that? The third point is, it's a very pointed statement. very personal, very positive. Have, not might have, but have. Very pointed statement. These texts that I read to you do not say, I have made a mistake. I have acted, I have not acted appropriately with this particular individual. Is anybody paying attention to me? There is a way that you confess, friend, that gets it all out at once. And the way you do it is you are very pointed. You don't say, I am guilty of a very, very severe boo-boo. I have done a really stupid thing. Forgive me. I have blown it. I have really made a mess of my life. I am guilty of causing a lot of problems. No, friend. I have sinned. You are pointed. It is clear. You are putting the blame on yourself. You are possessing it by saying have. And now you are pointing to what you have done. You have sinned. You have not done something, just something a little wrong that some people may agree with or other people might agree with. Some people say is sin. Other people say isn't sin. The bottom line is you have sinned. Now, what is sin? We're going to close in just a minute. You've come to this revival. You've heard me say that sin is breaking God's law. I believe our commander-in-chief broke God's law several times. Now, I understand that he confessed at a prayer breakfast on Friday to a lot of ministers, and he said, I have sinned. He said that. And there's all kinds of speculation whether or not he did that because Starr's report was going to come out and he wanted to gain the confidence of the preachers. I don't know. It really doesn't matter to me, friend. God is every man's judge. When you come down to this altar tonight, I am not going to hover over you and go, well, I wonder if he's sincere or not. I have seen people come forward. Carrie, we've all seen this. I've seen people come forward and cry buckets of tears down here. Soak the carpet and get up and leave out. A month later, they're backslid. I've seen that with my own eyes. Squall and bawled. Then I've seen other people come forward, kneel, and other times just stand. And we encourage everyone to kneel, but I remember a particular time a man just stood there like a rock. Just no emotion. He mumbled the prayer, the sinner's prayer with me. About 6 months later, his wife came up to me here at this revival. And she said, my husband came forward 6 months ago. She said, that's him right over there. He was into drinking, partying. He was running around. She named all these sins he was involved in. She said, he is so changed. Radically, dramatically changed. His whole life is turned around. You know what he did? He came down and he said, I have sinned. He confessed his sin to God. It was very clear. Sin separates you from God. Sin enslaves you. Sin ends in death. Sin will exclude you from heaven. But I found a definition today, friend, and I'm just going to read it to you whether you like it or not. We're going to close. How many let me read it? It's from a man that many of us recognize, and I want you to bring that out to me if you got it there, Charlie. This is a definition of someone who is well respected in America. How many know who he is? No. Say it out loud. Noah Webster. Little girl said Beethoven. That was close. That's all right, baby kicks. You know what I like about that? You tried. That's what I like about that, because other folks are going, dip. At least you said something. You want to know something else? Look at me, sweetie pie. You know what? I bet he liked Beethoven. But Noah Webster, He came out with what we call a dictionary that was a standard in our schools in America years ago. A dictionary that is so phenomenal. When I got a hold of it, and I got one of the earliest ones from the 1840s, old leather-bound dictionary. You can get them now, by the way. You can get the facsimile reproductions of his very first dictionary, 1828 dictionary. They're phenomenal. Matter of fact, they got them at the Gospel Lighthouse here, I believe, bookstore. But Noah Webster, he said this about sin. Now, I've already told you biblically, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do. But listen to what Noah said. Noah Webster. As it was in the days of Noah. I want you to imagine you're in school, in a little country schoolhouse, or maybe a big school in New York City, and the Webster Dictionary is on every teacher's desk. This Webster Dictionary that I'm about to speak from is on every teacher's desk. And something like this comes up in the subject of the school day. Maybe some man was caught in adultery or something like that, and all the kids are talking about some sin in the city. And the teacher says, Johnny, I want you to come and read from the dictionary what sin is. This is what our great-great-great-grandfathers would read. It's the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of duty prescribed by God. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law. A violation of a divine command, it is a wicked act, it is iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is a voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. Stay with me. Sin comprehends not actions only, but neglect of known duty. I want you to listen to Noah Webster preaching. Sin comprehends not only your actions, but neglect of what you're supposed to do. All evil thoughts, all evil purposes, your words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's command. And he says, read 1 John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 15, James chapter 4. Then he goes on, talks about among divine sin is original or actual. Actual sin above defined is the act of a moral agent in violation of a known duty or rule of duty. Then he goes, listen to this. This blew my mind. He talks about the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is a malicious and obstinate rejection of Christ and the gospel plan of salvation. Or a contemptuous resistance made to the influence and convictions of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12. Then he talks about what sinless is and sinlessly and to be sinlessness. And he says, a sinner is one that has voluntarily violated the divine law. An offender. A sinner is to act as a sinner. It's a ludicrous act. Friend, he defined what sin was. Every kid in America knew what sin was. Nowadays, remember I'm talking about this is pointed. Are you listening? I have sinned. I have not. It doesn't matter what the polls say. It doesn't matter if half the nation votes that the sin you're doing is okay. Take, for example, renting videos that have vile sex in them or sexual connotations. If you took a poll in this nation, probably 60, 70% of the people would say, oh, that's okay. But those who know to do right and don't do it, to them it is sin. When you know better, friend, you are in sin. I have sinned. I'm trying to make this clear. I hope, Brother Corbin, I'm making it clear tonight. Is it clear? He's nodding yes. Noah's come to help me tonight. Noah Webster. I can hear, I can see the earth moving under his grave when they keep coming out with abridged dictionaries. They've abridged the gospel right out of it. And if you read the old dictionaries, you'll find almost every word is defined by Scripture, because Scripture was the rule. I was shocked when I looked up the word walk. I don't know why I'm on this for a minute, but I'm going to stay on it. When I looked up the word walk, put one foot in front of the other, Noah says. Then he said, to walk in the flesh, to walk after God, to walk in the Spirit. I mean, he just kept going on and on and on. All the Scripture references. And it's like people did not believe the definitions in the dictionaries unless they were backed up with Scripture. And I'm telling you right now, friend, if you're going to confess to God sin, call it sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a boo-boo. It's not a bad time you were going through. It was sin. Be very pointed. This is what I've gone through. Be very personal. Be very positive with it. And if you'll do that, the Bible promises he'll wash you clean. See, the Bible says if you will confess your sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Scripture is just as pointed as the others. If you'll do this, he'll do that. I believe we're just laying a foundation for this week. This is how you deal with sin, friend. You just get it out. Just get it out. Just get it out. You pour it out before God. You say, I've sinned. I have sinned. If your brother has sinned, that's his problem. If your sister's in sin, that's her problem. You have sinned. I have sinned, Jesus. I want to get it right. Everyone stand. Those of you in the chairs, please move them to the left and the right. Quietly, please. Now, folks, as they're moving the chairs, I want you to listen carefully. I've preached a lot of messages at Brownsville. I've been preaching ever since Father's Day, 95. I preach what the Lord lays on my heart every morning. I don't get up and go through old messages and find something to preach. I get a new message almost every single day from the Lord. I don't take this for granted. I don't take the Brownsville revival for granted. And the crowds change constantly. You want to see that? For example, how many here were not here last week? Lift your hand high. Lift them up real high. Almost everybody. Put your hand down. There's an example. The crowd changes constantly. Well, I could preach last week's messages. If I preach last week, why don't I preach messages from a year ago? I mean, no one's heard them. Or 3 years ago. No, friend. God knows every crowd here. He knows every individual. When I get up in the morning and I ask the Lord, what's he going to speak to me about? What are you going to do? What's going on? So I said that to say this. I take this very seriously. And I want you to also. If God placed this message on my heart for tonight, you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why? Is it because, God, you knew I was going to be here and you knew that I haven't dealt with sin in my life correctly? I have shrugged it off. I have passed the buck. I have blamed others. But I really haven't dealt with it in my own life by saying, I have sinned. And here I am pointing fingers at our president. And really, I need to point a finger at me and confess my own sin before you. If you be serious with God tonight, He'll be serious with you. The reason I preach a repentance message at the Brownsville Revival, and I preached a lot of other messages, but every night people get a chance to repent, is because the blessing everyone wants, the refreshing everyone wants, cannot be built, cannot be given to a sinful heart. God wants to pour out His Spirit tonight on everyone in this room. He wants to take you. Some of you are going to be taking quantum leaps forward. But He's not going to move you forward until He gets the sin out tonight. And I don't want to lay hands. Richard doesn't want to lay hands. David Ravenhill, the rest of us, we don't want to lay hands on somebody that's saying, I want God to bless me, but they're into pornography. I don't want to do that. Don't make me do that. Get it out. God will forgive you tonight, friend, if you'll respond. I want Charity to come join me. She's going to sing a song called Mercy Seat. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness. Here's what we're going to do. Thank you, folks, for moving those chairs quietly. When she begins singing Mercy Seat, those of you that need forgiveness, you need the Lord to wash you clean. What you're going to do is you're going to wait now before she's going to start singing, then you're going to come. You need the Lord to wash the sin out of your life. When she starts to sing, you're going to come forward. You're going to come forward with this in mind. I have sinned. It's very clear, friend. Teenagers, children, you know what I'm talking about. One of the things, Richard, I have to deal with my little children all the time. I've got 3 kids. How many have had kids or got kids? They learn early how to pass the buck, pass the blame. And one will do something wrong and will say, but she ate some too. But he did too. And I'm teaching my children the same thing that I'm talking about tonight. No, I have sinned. I'm the one. I take the blame, Father. I've done wrong. Everyone in this room that's backslidden, that means one time you knew the Lord and now you've slipped away, you're going to come forward. There's something in your life between you and God. Maybe, friend, you've lost your spiritual appetite. You've drifted away from God. You're going to come forward in just a minute and you're going to get right with God. You're going to get the sin out. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. Do you really live that kind of life, Steve? Yes, I do, friend. I live a life constantly attuned to where Satan is trying to get to me, and I have to live in the same world everyone here does, same world, and I have to turn my head constantly, plug my ears, spiritually speaking. I walk away from situations constantly because I don't want to pollute my heart. But some of us in this room, we don't walk away. We allow the pollution to enter, and then we wonder why God's not with us. It's simple, friend. You cannot serve 2 masters. Those of you that are backslidden, you're going to come quickly. Those of you that have never known the Lord, I want you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus Christ will save your soul tonight. He'll set you free. He'll be your best friend. He'll change your life. I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. I love to worship with Lyndall Cooley because he's so in love with Jesus. And oftentimes when he's leading us in worship, I think of where the Lord's taken me from. He's so good. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Those of you that have never known the Lord, you're going to meet Jesus Christ tonight. You can know the Creator of the universe personally. I said, you can know the Creator of the universe personally. He's awesome. You can wake up tomorrow morning and just have a conversation with Him. You can say, good morning, Jesus. How are you? Beautiful day. friend and commune with Jesus. Those of you in this room that are religious, maybe you're a churchgoer but you don't know the Lord, you're in more serious trouble than a junkie on the streets who's never known God. Because religious people are cloaked in religion, in a false security. And I'm warning everyone here, and I'll continue warning America until the day I die. You can go to hell with a choir robe on. You can go to hell with a clerical collar on. You can go to hell and have a certificate of ordination from the Assemblies of God hanging behind your desk. You can go to hell and be the evangelist of the Brownsville Revival. You can go to hell and have baptismal waters dripping off your face. You can go to hell with a communion cup in your hand and a wafer in your mouth. You can go to hell, friend, if you don't know Jesus. There's a lot of these things that people do. See, preaching, a lot of people get behind pulpits and they preach, and it sounds good. They preach homiletically correct. It's a great sermon, but they don't know Jesus. We learned that in decades past. Some of us felt just betrayed by people that sounded so bold in the pulpit, but were living sinful lifestyles. I'm telling you, friend, you can parade in front of man, but you can't fool God. Religion will damn you. Religion's hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. I'm asking you, friend, do you know Him? Do you wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart? Do you go to sleep at night with Jesus on your heart? Do you eat, drink, and breathe Jesus? Are you consumed with Him? Are you consumed with Him? Is He your passion? Do you want Him to come back tonight? Or do you want Him to wait for a few more years because you got stuff you want to do? Think hard on it, friend. Don't brush it off. It's serious stuff. I'm not talking denominations. Brownsville Revival is attended by every denomination under the sun. I'm not talking denominations. There's only one church, and that's the blood-washed church. Those are the ones that are anticipating His return. There's only one bride without spot or wrinkle, and those are the ones that are looking for Him to come back. Are you? If you're not, friend, I question your salvation. I question whether or not you know Him. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset at me for saying these things, friend. This is just a litmus test to see how you are with God. You need to take a good look inside. Every one of us do in this room. A good look inside and say, where do I stand with Jesus? Now I'm going to give this altar call. When she begins singing Mercy Seat, you can come forward. The only thing that will hold you back is pride. Pride will damn you. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the favor of God. Pride seals off the grace of God. Pride says, I don't need to go down there. I'll take care of this at home. Friend, ain't nothing going to happen at home. Why? You missed the whole point of the message. Remember the prodigal? I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to fall before my father, and I'm going to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. That's how you do it, friend. The prodigal doesn't sit in the pig pen and say, you know, I've really done wrong. I'm going to stay here till my father comes against me. I'm going to send a letter to my father and see how he feels about this whole situation. No, friend, I have sinned. That's how you deal with it. You get it right. You get it out. Pride will damn you, friend. Pride will hold you in the pew. When charity begins to sing Mercy Seat, you're going to come quickly down to this altar. You're not going to hesitate. You're going to come down from the balcony. And keep in mind, look this way, folks. Keep in mind that for those of you who just can't seem to slip out, the devil's got you shackled. You know there's sin in your life. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary for you. I want you to keep that in mind. That He was beaten. He was whipped. A plow. The whip was like a plow raking across His back. Shredded Him to ribbons. He opened not His mouth as a sheep going to a slaughter. They slapped Him, they blindfolded Him, they cursed Him. They put a beam on His shoulder, He drug it up to the hill. They nailed His hands, they nailed His feet. They stripped Him, they put Him on top of the hill. All for you, all for me. He went all the way to Calvary for us. Went all the way to Calvary for you, and you can't walk 75 feet for him. You can't walk 25 feet, 10 feet. You can't come down from the balcony. Some of you have flown 3,000 miles to get here. Make sure you come the last 30 feet. Make sure you walk the last part of the trail. Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. Don't let anything hold you back. If there's sin in your life, if you're doing something that Jesus does not want you to do, if you're away from God, if you're backslidden, as soon as Charity begins to sing, I want you to come quickly. Right now. Come on. Right now. If you need forgiveness, hurry right now. Hurry right now. Hurry right now. I have sinned.